The Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how, he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, and the land before whose two kings you are dread will be deserted." This ends the reading.
So this Advent, we have been engaging a sermon series from our friends, artists in North Carolina, folks called a Sanctified Art. And these people have given us a wonderful way to explore the four typical Advent themes. Anybody remember what the first Sunday of Advent was? The urgent, okay, I'm a little surprised. Good job. We talked about the urgency of hope, first Sunday of Advent, and then Mike talked to us about the urgency of repentance that leads to peace the second Sunday. And the third Sunday of Advent, last Sunday, we talked about the urgency of joy, how crucial that is for our lives and the life of faith. And we'll wrap up this series today with the fourth theme of Advent, which is, of course, love, and something that relates pretty closely to love, and that is courage. But the story that we read this morning comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, and it's a story that you've no doubt heard before, but I invite you to try to hear something new and fresh in it. Let us listen for God's wisdom and word. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which is God with us." Now, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Friends, this is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's think for a moment about how Joseph is portrayed in the popular imagination. When I say the word or the name Joseph, what kind of image comes to mind? Because there are a lot of possibilities out there. There's a lot that has shaped how we think of this man and his story. You can think of everything from all the paintings where he is, like Bailey said, kind of a sideline character, standing on the edges. And he makes probably most nativity scenes, and he's just a little figure kind of standing there, maybe next to the manger. I remember my my earliest memory of Joseph came from the Catholic school that I attended, and it was named St. Joseph's Church and St. Joseph's School. So right above the main altar, you had this image of Joseph, but it was Joseph on his deathbed with the grown Jesus tending to him in his final moments. And I might not have had the language to think about it at the time, but it was a very tender display of almost Jesus returning the favor for a lifetime of Joseph being there for them. Now, that there's nothing in Scripture about that, but it's a wonderfully tender image of this relationship between parent and child. Now, the internet is plentiful with jokes about this pretty unique parent-child relationship. Some of them aren't really worth repeating, but I saw this one, I think it was early this morning, where it talked about Joseph and Jesus are in their carpenter shop, and Joseph tells Jesus, all right, sweep up some of the sawdust. And the teenage Jesus is like, you can't tell me what to do. You're not my dad. And others where Joseph and Jesus are in these little teenager parent bouts, and Jesus is quick to point out to his stepfather that he has been here since the beginning, that he is the light and the dark, and has witnessed the creation of all things, even Joseph. And Mary, in this one bit, admonishes him, I don't care if you're omnipotent. That's no way to speak to your father. The point is, as Bailey rightly pointed out, there aren't a lot of details about this person. He's really a sideline figure, and we are left with our imaginations to fill in the gaps. The other Gospels don't mention him. The story really doesn't give him much character development, and so that is, in some sense, left up to us. That's left up to us and to our 2,000 years of tradition, and to us each year as we rehearse this story. And the compilers of our sermon series are right to point out the role that courage plays with Joseph. And they write this, as Christmas draws near, we meditate on the courage required of both Joseph and Mary. Can't leave Mary out. And when Joseph learns of Mary's pregnancy, he decides to avert scandal and to dismiss her quietly. But when an angel comes to him in a dream, he chooses to trust the angel and act counter to social and gender norms, all so the world might know love. It's true that Joseph, in some sense, he's called a righteous man, a just man, and he bucks the system with this move. Because it's true that the law that he was so righteous in observing required stoning. I'll read it right from Deuteronomy. If, however, the charge that a young woman is not a virgin is true, that evidence, I'm going to skip that part, and the men of the town, and this is how it ends, shall stone her to death because she has committed a disgraceful act in Israel by prostituting herself in her father's house. It is harder to get more patriarchal and violent than that. And so it's with that in the backdrop of Joseph's mind that he chooses to do what he does. And it's certainly true that it takes a level of courage for him to love Mary and to love the unborn Jesus as he does. And the writers of the series try to point us in this direction that courage leads to love. But as I wrestle with this week, I think the opposite is true. I think love is what inspires courage. And I would go as far to suggest that you can't have much courage without love. I mean, think about the root word of courage comes from the Latin for heart. That courage and love both come from that very strong place at the center of ourselves. And so, yeah, I think Joseph, in my read on this, Joseph makes his choice out of faithful obedience, out of a deep loyalty to his convictions, And he, a righteous man, acts according to this higher righteousness. But I think that we in our tradition overlook a very simple fact. And that is that he loved this woman. And I don't think it requires an elaborate set of gymnastics to understand that Joseph loved her. And that's what made him make the courageous choice. And I've long felt this, and I kind of rock in my shoe about the way that we treat Joseph for these many years. Because for a long time, I've believed that he does what he does because of love. And probably the reason I believe that is because of the family that I come from. I would have to sit down and count out how many adoptions and divorces and remarriages we have in our family tree. I mean, it's used to say it's more of a family bush than a tree. But we all know, or most of us know, some version of an uncommon family relationship. And so it is with Jesus and with Joseph. I see this man not only loving this woman, but loving this child. The labels. And I really believe this about Joseph. And notice the depth of love that he has for these two people who are part of his uncommon family. And I notice it this year more than ever because of what our church has done with Hotel San Marcos. I do not think you can read this Christmas story in one hand and read the headlines in the other and not make connections between a world 2,000 years ago that sought to oppress and sought to exploit, a world that was very violent and dangerous, and we have this story of a family doing what they have to do for their own safety and for their own survival. And don't see how you can't make the connections to the families that come right across our doorstep. And I can testify, as so many people have who have met these folks, how absolutely amazingly courageous and determined they are to do what they have to do for their families. And it's a courage born out of love. And that's one of my problems with this whole political narrative, is it seems to skate over, with all the big picture issues, seems to skate over the basic fact of what people do for their love of their families. And I think it would be irresponsible of any Christian, any person of faith at this time of year, to read this story of the Holy Family and ignore the sacredness in the families that are right in front of us. I said before we opened up last minute this past round of Hotel San Marcos that, to make a point, God was going to send us a pregnant woman. God sent 9. 7 in one day. I think just to remind us what this season is really about. That at the heart of it is a family struggling to do what they can do to keep loving one another as God calls them to do. Love gives courage. Not heroism, hear me out, because I think we so often equate being a hero with being courageous. But I think the narratives of heroism kind of make it some inaccessible thing that we're supposed to be superheroes rather than ordinary people trying to do the right thing. So it's true that the center stage actor here is not Joseph or Mary or even Jesus, really, but God. God, Emmanuel, God with us, who goes to such great length to be near her creatures. And the role that Joseph plays in this is the faithful partner in what God is doing to redeem the world. And he does this not really as a hero, but as an ordinary human choosing to do the right thing. An ordinary human with enough love in his heart to be courageous. So it is that you or I, we might not be saving anybody from a burning building anytime soon. But I guarantee you that probably every day we do something that is hard. We do something that takes bravery, that takes courage. It's like W.H. Auden, who writes this wonderful, very long poem, Christmas Oratio, and he describes faith as choosing what is difficult all of one's days as if it were easy. That's what the kind of love that God pours into our hearts allows us to do. It allows us to do what is difficult as if it were easy, even though we know that it is not. We know that doing the right thing, that doing the brave thing, so often takes a strength that we don't seem to be able to muster on our own. So this fourth Sunday of Advent, I pray that we might ask God for enough love in the league of old Joseph. Enough love to be courageous in the places where we must. Please pray with me a poem written by Sarah R., Courage Can't Wait. When people talk about love, they talk about heartache. They talk about the love that got away and the love that left them longing. When people talk about love, rarely do they say, be brave. I wish they would. To love is to pull the oxygen from your lungs and to say, here, take a breath. To love is to come out from hiding, to allow the light to shine through you. To love is to wear your heart outside your body, fingers crossed that the holder handles it with care. To love is to trust that sometimes hurt and pain come with territory, but you're going to love anyway. So love anyway. Love like there's no tomorrow. Love as if love is not a scarcity. Love like Mary who cradled a baby amidst the threat of being stoned. And love like Joseph who took a child in that he knew was not his own. Of course, I say all this because I need to hear it too. There are dusty corners of my heart that I still protect. Love stored up like grain while the world is in famine. So the next time you see me, remind me to be brave. The next time you see me, invite me to stand in the light with you. The next time you see me, handle with care, and maybe, just maybe, we will find a holy and wild love that will not wait. When people talk about love, they talk about heartbreak. Rarely do they say, be brave. I wish they would. May it be so.